Well, welcome back. I'm glad we can continue to open God's Word together and to talk about it and learn and grow closer to God. One of the things that I personally really miss is getting together and all of us as a congregation singing praises to God. And while we can watch lessons together and we can interact in Bible classes together and we can take the Lord's Supper while we watch each other on the video, it's not the same as when we're together and we're all our voices are joining in praise to God. And so when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about how important that is in a Christian's life, those moments of praise, and how much we need that, how much that gives us the energy to continue each day through this life. I was thinking, what about doing a lesson about praising God, where we just went through the Bible and we looked at these great moments of praise with the goal of helping each of us praise God more individually, where even if we can't get together at this point and praise God together, we need to be praising God individually in our lives. And we need to, if you're at home with your family, singing those songs with your family, and if you're at home by yourself, singing songs by yourself, and throughout the week, singing songs, praying prayers, thinking about God, just putting an effort into worshiping God, even when we're not together. And so the way I want to do this morning, and I think this will be real helpful, I think, is looking at five different ways that people praised God, five different examples of praise throughout the Old Testament. And with each of these, what I want to do is look at the example of praise, look at the prayer, think about what it means for us, what we can learn from it, how we can imitate it, and then we're going to look at how those circumstances are reflected in that prayer. And a lot of times we're going to see that the circumstances are very surprising. They're not at all what you would expect to go with a prayer like that. And I think it's going to help us a lot in our circumstances as well. So I think this is going to be a lesson that's going to be very motivating and encouraging to really help us all draw closer to God in praise. All right, so let's start. The first example is about praising God for His creation. And the text for this I'm going to have here on the screen. And I'm not going to tell you where the passage is yet. I just want you to reflect on these words. We're going to think about it a little bit, and then we're going to open up and look at the actual passage and look at where it actually is in the Bible. So, great text. It says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." I love this verse. I remember our kids memorizing this in Bible class a few years ago. And I think it's just such a meaningful verse. Here's what I love about it. With each one of these texts I want to show you, here's the thing that I really love. And with this one, I love the way this verse brings out God's infinite power, the way it just really shows us just how powerful God is. And here's what I mean by that. So you look at this verse. He starts out by saying, "Ah, Lord God," he's speaking to God, he says, you're the one who made the heavens and the earth. Everything that we see around us, you did that, God. And I think there's so much need to stop and look at God's great creation and just reflect on who God is. Our kids and I have been trying to go on walks together quite a bit while we've been shut in together and haven't been able to go anywhere. We've at least been able to take walks through our neighborhood. And as we've been doing that, a lot of times we'll look at the different trees and stuff and notice some wildlife we hadn't seen before. And it's just amazing. I mean, even just in our neighborhood, the variety of different kinds of plants and trees and even some different animals that we've seen. And it's just fascinating. And what it does is it helps you see how great God is. And here's the way that this writer pulls out from this. He says, when he looks at the heavens and the earth, he sees God's power. That's what it tells him. And in that, as he's seeing God's power and reflecting on that, here's the conclusion he comes to. If God is powerful enough to make that tree and that mountain and that valley and that cloud and those stars and the moon and all of these things, if God is powerful enough to do that, then there's nothing that he can't do. There's nothing outside of his power. Any circumstance we deal with, God's got it covered. If God can make all this, I'm sure he could deal with whatever kind of challenges we're dealing with. All right, so great prayer, and definitely a great example for us to think through about we need to be spending more time thinking about God's creative power, seeing that power in nature, and then applying it to thinking, just thinking about who God is. Now, let's talk about the circumstance for this. When I think about the circumstance for a prayer like that, I imagine a guy out, maybe on out in the grass there, and there's some mountains in the background, maybe a river going here, and clouds in the sky, and he just looks around, and he soaks it all in, and he smells it all, and he says, God, you're so powerful. That's what I imagine. That is not the context of this prayer. Turn over to Jeremiah 32. The context of this prayer is actually the opposite of that. It is prayed by man who is shut up in a prison cell. Here's what it says. Jeremiah 32, verse 2. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, Why do you prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. So here, Jeremiah is not only in prison, but he's imprisoned in a city that is surrounded by an army. And not only that, God has revealed to him this army is going to destroy the city. So, I mean, talk about isolation. Talk about a dismal situation, a situation that's just headed towards destruction. Jeremiah's in that right now. And yet, he looks out and he says, See all that nature? God made that. Nothing's too difficult for God. But more than that, here's what actually happens in this chapter. Jeremiah is shut up there in that court of the guard. He's shut up there in prison. And then God says, okay, a guy's going to come to you and he's going to want to sell a field to you. And I want you to buy that field. And it happens just like that. One of Jeremiah's relatives shows up and says, would you like to buy my field? And so Jeremiah takes some money and buys this field from this guy. And then Jeremiah is bewildered. He's thinking, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense at all. I don't need a field. I'm in prison. And in fact, I know I'm not going to get out. I know what's going to happen is this city's going to be destroyed and everyone's going to be taken captive. Why would I need a field? Why does God want me to do that? And that is the moment where he prays this prayer. The moment of this prayer is actually this moment of confusion where he thinks God's commands don't make any sense. God's telling me to do one thing, and yet it doesn't line up with what I see around me or even with what God's told me the future is going to be. Why would God want me to do that? And so what this prayer actually is it's this prayer of great trust at a time when God's commands seem absolutely illogical. And to me, thinking about the prayer in that context makes the prayer even more powerful. That here's a prayer of, God, I don't understand everything, but I know you understand everything, and I trust you. Because if you are powerful enough to make this whole world, you're powerful enough to handle this situation. And that's exactly what Jeremiah prays. And God reveals to him, you know what? The reason I want you to buy this field is because the destruction of this city is not the end of the story. And I'm having you buy this field so that you and your people will know there's hope. That after this is all destroyed and you're taking off as captives, you're going to come back to this very land. I'm going to save all of you, and you're going to be right there at that field again. And so it was really a great message of hope through all of that. And this prayer is a trust through those dark times, through that storm, that God knows what he's doing. Very powerful. All right, let's look at the next prayer. This prayer is about God's majesty. In this one, we're going to see God as the ruler. God is the one who has all authority and all control. And so here's what this prayer says. And again, I'm not going to show you where it is yet. So let's just read it together. And you can think, well, where would that be in the Bible? And then we'll reveal it and talk about the circumstances. So here's the scripture. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Okay, so here's this person praying, and he says, God is the one in control. And here's what I love about this prayer is that he is someone who just is standing in awe of God's great authority and rule. I mean, he recognizes how God is the one who's ruling. He is the king. So let's go through this and think about this. He points out that God's rule is everlasting. It just continues and continues. It's not short. It doesn't have some duration to it. You know, whenever there's people who are reigning in this earth, it seems like they're constantly having to watch their back to see that, I hope I don't lose this position. But God is not like that. God is perpetually the one who is on the throne. He is the one in charge. And then this person makes all these applications from it. Once he can see God as reigning, even in the midst of whatever's happening, God is the one who's reigning. Once he can see that, then he makes some application from it. He says, all the inhabitants of the earth were counted as nothing. So he looks to himself after praising God, he looks to himself and realizes, I'm not really all that important when it comes to who God is and everything. I mean, I'm nothing. I'm totally insignificant. So he lowers himself. There's just this extreme amount of humility of seeing God is the one in charge. I'm not the one in charge. I need to step down from my throne here. And then he says, he points this out. He says, God does according to his will. So whatever it is that God wants to do, that's what God's going to do. And then he makes this application from it. He says, nobody can say to God, stop doing that. Nobody can stop God. If God wants to do something, we don't have any way of putting the brakes on that. And finally, he says, nobody can say to God, what have you done? That we aren't in a position where we can question God, because God's the one who's ultimately the ruler. Now, that's so relevant because there are a lot of times where we want to question God, where we want to say, God, I don't think you know what you're doing here. Do you see the mess that everything's in? Do you see this problem and that problem? God, I don't think you know what you're doing. And this guy looks at it and he says, okay, what I know about God is he has all authority. He's the one in charge. And I pretty much don't have the authority to go and question him and say, why are you doing that, God? Okay, now let's talk about the circumstances. Great prayer, something we need to be thinking about. We need to be just meditating on the fact that God is ruler. He's in charge. He's the one on the throne. Once we do that, now, what about the circumstances? When do you imagine someone being able to do that? In this case, it is from Daniel chapter 4. Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 is written by Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar says these great words. But he doesn't say them until the end of the chapter. The story of Daniel chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar, he's the king, and he says, I've got all the authority, and I've got all the power, and he looks around at Babylon and says, look at the great things I made, and he's complimenting himself, and then God lowers him down and basically makes Nebuchadnezzar lose his mind and go insane for a period of time. And loses his throne. And then God finally rescues him from that, restores him to his situation. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, praise God. And he prays this prayer and says, now I know that God is actually the one in control. God's the one who has authority. So what I love about the circumstances here is that, here's the way I'm going to describe it. He didn't really understand God until he lost everything. That this concept of God is the one who rules really is a difficult concept to see. And a lot of times we don't see it until we go through that storm and we're reduced to nothing. That's the point where we can say, now I get it. Now I see that God is really who's in charge here. And it's not me, because I don't really have that much power. So as we go through challenges, let's see God's rule. And let's praise God for that rule. Okay, next one, God's care. Here's a great passage about God's personal care for each of us. And definitely a great prayer we can imitate. Here's what it says. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior.
The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Really beautiful passage. And what I love about this praise is that the writer sees God's care as personal. He sees it personally applying to him. And that's just so important, to be able to see that God loves me and he wants to take care of me. Here's what this person says. He says, I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Not just everybody's Savior, but personally, my Savior. The Lord is my strength. God is the one who gives me strength. God himself personally is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He's strengthening my feet so that I can prance around like this deer, that I can, whatever challenges are there, I can be able to overcome those. This beautiful picture of this graceful deer as it leaps up this mountainside, it's this graceful picture of that's the strength and the power that God is giving this person. And he says he enables me to tread on these heights. God is the one who's giving me the strength to do this. Okay, so you think through all that and the strength and that he makes and this power that God has behind all of this, and you think, that's a prayer we need to be praying. I need to see that my strength comes from God. I need to praise him for that. And that's something that we need to see every day, that the reason I can do these things today is because of the strength that God has blessed me with. And praise God for doing that. Now, here are the circumstances. What do you think the circumstances would be for that? To me, the circumstances for a prayer like that would be you just wake up in the morning and you're feeling wonderful and the sun is shining outside and you just feel like you could do anything and you praise God and you say, thank you, God, for this beautiful new day and the strength that you've given me and I feel so wonderful and praise you, God. And that's not at all the circumstances. Here's the circumstances of this rejoicing and joy and all of that. Here are the circumstances of it. This comes from Habakkuk chapter 3. And you can turn over there. Habakkuk chapter 3. And Habakkuk is not a very joyful book. In fact, the most joyful part is probably the part we just read. That's the very last verses of the book. Habakkuk is a book just a few chapters long where Habakkuk prays to God and says, God, the world is full of evil. And in fact, the country I'm living in is just horrible. There's just so much evil going on. God, how do you look on that? Why is it that you're allowing that all to go on? And God says, well, actually, God responds to Habakkuk and says, actually, Habakkuk, what I'm about to do is I'm going to send in an enemy army and they're going to punish the whole land and destroy all the evildoers. And Habakkuk's like, whoa, hold up. That's not exactly what I was expecting here. And then God says, well, and then after that, I'm going to send in another army and we're going to take out those people that destroyed you. And eventually you all are going to come back to your land. There's going to be the salvation. And God explains the whole thing. And then at the end of the book, Habakkuk's praying this prayer to God. Here's Habakkuk. You try to put yourself in this scenario. Here's Habakkuk realizing that within his lifetime, God is going to send in an enemy army. And I mean, there's going to just be bloodshed everywhere. And God, and Habakkuk knows it's going to happen. He sees it coming. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you're driving along down the road and it's nice weather, but then you see right up in front of you, there's this dark storm cloud and you just see that you're headed right into it. And it's just a matter of minutes before the rain just hits your car. And I feel like that's where Habakkuk is, that he's headed straight towards that storm cloud. He sees it right up ahead. And so what I love about the circumstances is, I describe it like this, he's praising God while standing on the brink of disaster. And yet as he sees that storm coming towards him, he says, you make my feet like a deer's feet. You make me tread upon the heights. You give me strength. I rejoice in you. I take joy in what you're doing. You're the one who gives me the strength. It's this incredible trust in God, even knowing that times are about to get very, very difficult for it. That's the kind of attitude we need to have, that we can praise God even as we look at things could get tough or things are tough, in those situations, we need to be able to lift up our voices and praise God and say, God, I rejoice in you. You are my strength. You're the one who equips me. You're the one who strengthens me. God, I just want to worship you. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. All right, the next one. God's salvation, praising God for the salvation he's given us. And this is one we need to be doing so often. Okay, and this one is, this is a longer one. This one's a little bit different. But let me read this. It says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. And I'm going to read a little bit more in just a minute. But here's what I love about this praise. In this praise, it just dramatically expresses God's power. I mean, really dramatically. You're going to see how this is described in this prayer. Just brings out the vividness of God being more powerful than any situation. So read this with me. He goes on and he says things like the earth reeled. I mean, as God's acting, the earth is quaking and shaking as God is coming down to help. And then read this. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. All right, just all the imagery here. This smoke coming out of his nostrils, fire coming out, glowing coals. I mean, I picture a dragon. I picture this dragon coming down and burning everything up. And yet, it's depicting God. This is the power that God has. When God comes to answer his prayer, I mean, he started this out with, I prayed to God, and here's what happened. All of a sudden, God comes down, and he flies in on this cherub, and he goes, and he's burning everything up and destroying all the bad things. And then he says here, he made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them. I mean, just so dramatic. God coming down with this flames of fire and darkness and everything, and sending out arrows and everything, and scattering all the enemies. And then he says, then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord. I mean, I imagine just this blast and this crater opening up as God just obliterates whatever challenges this person's having. At the blast of the breath of his nostrils, he sent from on high, and he took me. He drew me out of many waters. God comes down and he pulls this person out of the water, rescues him. And just all the imagery and power there. Okay, here's what I love about the circumstances here. We've seen how vividly it describes God's power, and we need to be able to see that. We need to be able to see God's power so vividly and to just dwell on that and think about just the extreme power that God has for us. And then here are the circumstances for it. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And I want to read you the first verse of that chapter. Here's what it says. This is from the very end of the book of 2 Samuel, which means this is the very end of David's life. And this is the words of David. And it says here in verse 1, and David spoke to the Lord the words of this psalm on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So these words are written by David when God rescues him from all of his enemies. And so what I love about these circumstances here is that he saw God's hand just personally all through his life. That as he is depicting this fire and smoke and this flying on this cherub and this crater opening up and all of these things, that's the way David is visualizing God's salvation through all of his circumstances in his life. As he thinks about the fact that he nearly got killed by Saul, but God rescued him from that, he's visualizing it as this extreme power of God coming down to this earth and rescuing him out of those waters. We need to be able to see that. When we think about God's salvation, both Jesus' death on the cross and rescuing us spiritually, and the way that God helps us through this life, we need to visualize it and to see it as power, as the God of all the universe who would be willing to come down to this earth and help me, and just the power that he exerted as he did that. And we need to stand in awe of that power, and we need to praise him for it. We really need to meditate on the greatness of that salvation. Okay, finally, last one here, God's works. Here's a great prayer praising God for his works. And so here's this one's much shorter. This one, he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually." A lot of great praise in there, talking about God's wonderful works and all that God's done and praising him for it. Here's what I love about this praise. In this praise, the praise motivates us to action. That this person who's praying this is looking at what God has done, but doesn't spend so much time even talking so much about what God does, spends much more time talking about what we need to do. That as he sees God doing all these things, he thinks, well, that means I should be doing this and this and this. So he says, give thanks to God. I need to be thanking God because of what he's done. I need to be calling upon him, praying to him because of who he is. I need to be making known to other people who he is, making known his deeds, telling other people about it because I'm so excited about what God's done. I need to be singing more to him. I need to be singing praises to him and telling other people about his wondrous works. I need to be seeking him. I need to be glorifying him. I need to be rejoicing in him, seeking him again, seeking him a third time, seeking his presence continually. Over and over again, all this action that comes about. As this person contemplates who God is, he thinks, I just got to do more for God. I need to be drawn closer to him. I need to be thanking him more. I just need to be telling more people about him. And that's what comes from praising God, from really meditating on his deeds and his wonders. Okay, circumstances of this are also very unusual. Hey, think about where this might have been written. When someone's just so full of energy and so excited about praising God and about doing things for God. The circumstances of this are actually in 1 Chronicles. And turn with me to this one because I will be reading some of this. 1 Chronicles chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 all build the context for this. Turn over to chapter 13, 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And this is about David's life. This is another one from David. And this is actually David who's going to be praying this. But the circumstances are very unusual. In chapter 13, David attempts to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And here's what happens. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 9. "And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark. And he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day. And he said, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? So the circumstances here is David tries to do something for God and it totally fails. God ends up striking someone dead because David does it so wrongly. And at this point, David's response is anger. How could God do that? How could God just lash out to someone like that? He's angry with God, and then he's scared. He's afraid of God. And then he says, how can I do what God wants? How can I bring God's ark up? I can't do that. I mess everything up. And so you have this mix of emotions, of anger with God, scared of God, and then just this passive not doing anything. I can't do anything right. I give up. I quit. I'm done. And so that's where David is in chapter 13. Not at all where you would think this prayer would take place. And then what happens in chapter 14 and 15 and 16 as you go on is that David decides, okay, as time passes and things change a little bit and he has some time to step away from the situation and think through it a little bit more, he realizes God wasn't the one who was in the wrong. I was the one in the wrong. And what happens is you get to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 12, it says, "And he said to them, 'You are the heads of the father's house of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not seek him according to the rule.' So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel." So David finally recognizes the reason all this happened was because we messed it up so much. That wasn't how God wanted us to bring up the ark. We did it wrong. God had told us how to do it, and we didn't follow what he said. And so then he talks to the Levites, and he explains that to them. He says, we didn't seek God according to the rule. Let's do it right this time. And so then David turns around, and he does exactly what God wants him to do. I love this resilience with David, that he so often fails, and he so often gets back up and says, all right, now I'm going to do it right. And it's at that moment, as he brings up this ark, that he begins praising God with all the people, and that's when he pins these words. That's when he prays this prayer and praises God and says, I want to sing to you, I want to seek you, I want to praise you, I want to do all these things because of all the wonderful things you've done. So here's what I love about the circumstances. He had just failed, but he got back up and he gave God even more. That this praise came about after failure. After failure, he got back up and he said, God, I did it wrong. Now I'm going to do it right. And I'm going to praise you for who you are. And I'm going to talk about how I need to be doing even more for you. I love the way the storm and the failure didn't debilitate David. Instead, it brought David to a point where he could change and he could give God even more. We need to follow that example. We need to be able to praise God even when we've fallen. We need to be able to stand back up and give God all the glory and say, God, you deserve even more than I've given you in the past. I'm going to give you even more this time. Lots of things to think about. Here's what I want to do to wrap all this up. We've looked at five different examples of just great moments of praise. And each one of these we can dive into so much deeper and just really think about how great God is and just really take that moment just to worship God and to give him glory. But what stands out to me with all of these, there's one thing that I think connected all five of these together, and it's this statement. These great moments of praise all revolved around life's storms. I find it really interesting that all of these great moments happened in some context of going through a difficult time. You have Habakkuk, who's looking at the storm coming towards him. You have Jeremiah, who's standing in the midst of that storm. You have people like Nebuchadnezzar, who's just come out of the storm. You have David, who's also just been rescued from the storm. You have David, who's failed in that storm and who's brought a storm upon himself through his failures, and now he's standing on the other side of it. All of these great moments of praise revolved around the storms of life. And what that tells me is sometimes we see God the clearest in the midst of storms. Sometimes it's when we look at that big storm that we can suddenly see God's power, see who God is, and we can praise God and exalt him and praise him right through those storms of life. So here's my hope for all of us. Let's learn to praise God even in the midst of the storm. My encouragement for all of us is throughout this week, let's take moments to just think about God and just meditate on who he is and what he's done
and his greatness and his authority and all the different attributes of him. Let's take some moments to meditate on that and then sing to him or to pray to him or to praise him in some way and let that praise transform our thinking and draw us closer to God. We serve a great and awesome God who deserves all of our praise. If you're not a Christian, then we also want to invite you to praise God. That if you're not currently following God, then we want to show you who God is, and we want to draw you closer to him so that you too can praise him for all of his greatness. And so if you're not following Christ right now, then we invite you to put your faith in him, repent of your sins, and be baptized so that you can have all of your sins forgiven and you can begin living a life of complete praise towards him. There's no invitation song, but if you can reach out to us, send us a message, we would be happy to reach out to you and to study with you and to get together with you and to be able to provide a way that you can be baptized and you can begin following Christ. Or if you need to repent and you need some help and support, then just reach out to us in any way and we'll try to help you. Thank you all for listening. Hope you all can continue, we can all continue to grow, continue to praise God. The next service tonight will be at 6 p.m. So hope you all can come back. Colby Chamberlain is going to be bringing us a message that time. I'm really looking forward to it. I've never gotten to hear Colby speak, so I'm excited to hear the message that he's going to be bringing for us tonight at 6 p.m. Thank you all very much for listening.